Appreciate so much not only the invitation, but the kindness that you showed and the way that you've listened, the kind comments that you have made about the study, and the hospitality that you have shown by having me either into your home or taking me out to eat or providing food for us to go out to eat, providing money for us to go out to eat, and we appreciate that so much. I appreciate the fact that you've been so kind in your hospitality. It's been a real pleasure to stay with E.R. and Diane this week again. I've come to love them and appreciate them through the years for their stand for the truth and the work in the kingdom. And since this meeting was scheduled, I've looked forward to the time I can come back and be with them again, and I've thoroughly enjoyed it. And it's been a pleasure to stay in their home. They love the Lord, fear God, and that means a lot to me to have those kind of friends, and I appreciate them so much. A preacher friend of mine told me a story some time ago about three typical teenage boys. And these three boys raised a question that was a thought-provoking question. And their question, their circumstance and situation taught a valuable lesson and teaches us a valuable lesson. Probably in a way that 10 preachers couldn't impact us like their situation and their question. The story goes about these three teenage boys. They showed up for service one evening. And they sat on the back row. And during their time at the service, they were treated to a sermon on hell, not designed just at them. It was already planned. And the sermon was about hell. The sermon warned about being on the road to hell, that some people are on the road to hell. They need to get off that road. And in that sermon, they didn't see anything the boys were quite interested in. They didn't seem to be all that spiritually minded. Didn't seem to have much interest in the sermon at all. So after the service, the preacher goes back and talks to the boys, find out who they are. And as he talks to them, one of the boys said, "Preacher, just how far is it to hell anyway?" Ridiculing the sermon. And the other two boys snickered. Thought that was funny. Somebody being on the road to hell, just how far is it anyway? Well, then the boys left because they didn't have time for warnings about hell or anything interesting or no interest at all in spiritual things. That's when the boys tore out and they left. In fact, when they tore out of the parking lot, throwing gravel against the building, I understand. And they left the preacher standing at the door watching them, and he kept pondering the question, "Preacher, just how far is it to hell?" It's a good question, isn't it? "Preacher, just how far is it to hell?" So I want to raise that question for our study tonight. "Preacher, just how far is it to hell anyway?" Have you thought about that question? How would you answer that question if someone were to ask you, "Just how far is it to hell?" If you were to warn your friend about being on the road to hell, you don't need to be on the road to hell. You need to be on the road to heaven. What if someone asked you, "How far is it to hell?" What would you say? So let's see if we can answer that question in our study tonight. I want to answer that question. If someone says, "Preacher, just how far is it to hell?" My answer to that would be, it's not far enough. It's not far enough when you realize that hell is real. There are people who think that hell is a fictitious state of mind, that it is a myth. It's something people have dreamed up, preachers have dreamed up, in order to scare people into doing something they otherwise would not do. But I'm here tonight to tell you that hell is real. And I encourage you to take a look at your Bible in Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 43. That Jesus speaks of hell as being reality. He said, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." You see what Jesus said? Jesus is warning of the reality of hell. Hell is a real place. And hell is not far enough away. How far is it? Well, it's not far enough when I realize that hell is real. But I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. And as you're turning there, let me assure you that I well understand that Luke chapter 16 is talking about the Hadean realm. It is not talking about Gehenna hell. I understand that. But the Hadean realm serves as a foretaste of the greater to come. And I want you to notice that in the Hadean realm, the text says that in verse 23, that being in torment in Hades, King James says hell, the Hadean realm, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now notice in verse 28, that he said, the same one that was in Hades said, in verse 28, I have five brothers. He's asking to send Abraham back. I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Well, these were real people, and they died. Nothing said about this being a parable. It's not called a parable. But here these men die, and the rich man dies, and he goes into Hades, the text says, and he says, this is a place of torment. It's a real place. And that serves as a foretaste of the greater to come. If the Hadean realm is real, then Gehenna hell is also real. I'm trying to illustrate to you that hell indeed is a real place. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Jesus said, these shall go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Everlasting punishment obviously refers to hell. Life eternal obviously refers to heaven. Both are mentioned on an equality, one with the other, as far as their nature is concerned. And what I mean by that is, that if one of these is real, then so is the other. Quite often someone says, oh, I don't think hell is a real place. That's something you endure here on earth, in pain and suffering, and agony here on earth. It's a fictitious state of mind. But heaven, though, is a real place. If heaven is real, then hell is also real, because they're put on an equality, one with the other, are they not? If one of these is a myth, then so is the other. If one is fictitious, then so is the other. If I want to take hell and say that's just a myth, then so is heaven. If one is fictitious, then so is the other. One is put on an equality, even with the other. But let's notice another passage in Matthew the 10th chapter in verse 28. Jesus said, do not fear him that is up who kills the body, but cannot kill the soul. Don't be so afraid of someone who can, all they can do is take your life from you. And your body away. But rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now that doesn't sound like a fictitious state of mind, does it? What Jesus said about hell is it's a place to be feared. And furthermore, Jesus tells us in this that it's something beyond the grave. It is not something you endure here on earth. You hear people talking about going through hell. No, they don't understand what hell is like. They do not understand the nature of hell. It is something to be feared and something beyond the grave. So, how do I know then that hell is real? Well, we cited passages that tell us it's real. Jesus said that it's real. But how can I be assured that it's real? And what I want to suggest to you is the Bible tells us that hell is real. I know it's real because the Bible tells me that. And furthermore, I know the Bible is true because I know there is a God. So any evidence I have of the existence of God is evidence that indeed anything the Bible says is true, and that includes that hell is real. What I'm trying to suggest to you is that when Brother E.R. stands before you, or some other gospel preacher stands before you, or a Bible class teacher, and they're talking about the evidence of the existence of God, or maybe they talk about the evidence of the resurrection of Christ, and you're sitting there thinking, I already know all that. I don't need to hear all that. I already know God exists. Every time they assure you there is a God, they are assuring you that the Bible is true, and they're assuring you that hell is real and anything else the Bible may teach. So every evidence you see for the existence of God and the Bible being true is evidence that indeed hell is real. You say, preacher, how far is it to hell? I want to tell you it's not far enough. When I realize that hell is torment, it's not far enough away. When I realize how terrible hell is, I want to list a number of things. We're not going to take the time to notice each one of these passages individually. But I want to give a running list of the description of how terrible hell is. That it is described as being torment. That it is not something where things are going to be quite pleasant. It's going to be torment. Notice the Bible describes hell as a lake that burns with fire. Remember Revelation 20, verse 10, verse 14, verse 15, 21, and verse 8. All liars will have that part of the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Can you picture a lake, whatever lake is close by, as if every drop of water were a flame of fire or a combustible substance that is set afire? Can you imagine what that would be like? To be blown out over that and then dropped in the middle of that lake. That's what hell's like. But that's not the only description. The Bible also describes it as a furnace of fire, Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 42 and verse 50. It is also described as a flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Jesus is coming back with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. It is called in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, a baptism of fire. But can you imagine if every drop of water in this baptistry were a flame of fire? Or let's just picture that as being gasoline, and we throw a match over in there, and it begins to flame up, and we then take someone and we submerge them in that. What would that be like? Now, let's picture it as a baptism of fire. It is also pictured as an unquenchable fire, a fire that cannot be extinguished. It'll never be put out. Mark 9, 43 and verse 48. It's a lake that burns not only with fire, but with brimstone. Someone illustrated that once was picturing, can you picture something that's sticky all over you that's burning? Can you imagine if you stuck your hands down in a barrel of honey? And every drop of that were to be a flame of fire, or again a combustible substance that set a fire. And you think of all that burning, and then you try to wipe it off, and the more you try to wipe it off, the more you get it on you. Can you imagine what that's like? It's a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Hell is pictured as weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, and 13 and verse 15. There's grinding and wailing and the gnashing of the teeth. The Bible pictured it as a place prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25 and 41. Can you think of some kind of punishment that would be just and fair and right for the devil himself? It is pictured as the outer and the blackness of darkness, Matthew 8 and verse 12, 25 and verse 30. The outer darkness, the blackness of darkness. Furthermore, Revelation 14, we'll come back to this a little bit later, they are tormented forever and forever. Now, what we hardly went through the list, but I'm trying to illustrate for you that hell indeed is torment. It indeed is suffering and agony and pain. And someone says to me, preacher, just how far is it to hell anyway? It's not far enough, and I realize that hell is torment. But that's not all. I want to answer the question again. Preacher, how far is it? It's not far enough. When I realize that hell is eternal, that it lasts forever and forever. There is a doctrine called the doctrine of annihilation. It is a doctrine that says one of two things. Some teach a form of annihilation that says that you are punished for a little while commensurate with your sin, and then you go out of existence. Others say you go out of existence before you're punished, not punished at all. So the doctrine is that in eternity you go out of existence. And so if there is any punishment in hell, the punishment is only for a little while, and then you cease to exist. And some of those explain all of these passages that talk about something being eternal or forever and forever. What is forever and forever is you go out of existence forever and forever. That's the punishment. That's the argumentation. So I want us to see that hell indeed is eternal. When I realize it's eternal, it's not far enough. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. We were there just a few moments ago. Jesus said, these shall go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now I want you to notice that there are two things that are mentioned. There's everlasting punishment, and there is eternal life. The word for everlasting, the original word for that is the same word for the word eternal. It's the same word. So that which describes the punishment is the same word that describes the life. The word that describes heaven is the same word that describes hell. So however long heaven is, just that long hell is. Whatever I do with one, I must also do with the other. If this is such an everlasting punishment, meaning you go out of existence, everlasting life then, forever eternal life, means you go out of existence. Oh, no, 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 no. You don't go out of existence here. You live there forever and forever, and you are punished forever and forever. What I do with one, I must also do with the other. Here's another passage I want you to consider. Come with me in your Bible to the book of Jude. The book of Jude gives Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of those who would suffer eternal punishment. Now let's read Jude verse 7, if you will. Turn over to this little short book, one chapter. Verse 7 says, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in similar manner, to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now what did he say? What he's saying is that Sodom and Gomorrah were burned with fire, yet Sodom and Gomorrah, the people thereof, would, their punishment doesn't end there. They will also suffer eternal fire, and that serves as an example to us. Now, their fire, therefore, is everlasting or it's eternal. Now, let's turn back to the Matthew 18 chapter and in verse 8. Matthew 18 and verse 8, I'm trying to establish that hell is eternal. And while you think about that, there have been a few of our brethren who bought into this concept. This is not just the people of the world. There have been some brethren who were quite knowledgeable brethren, been well respected in their day and time, have come out with the concept they believe hell involves you going out of existence. Brother Homer Hagen wrote a book along that line. Edward Price wrote a book along that line. They all teach that same kind of concept. Matthew 18 and verse 8. And in your hand, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast, not just in the fire, but into everlasting fire. Better to go through life without a hand or a foot than to have everlasting fire. So here we have eternal fire and everlasting fire. The fire being the punishment, it's everlasting. It lasts forever and forever. Not that you go out of existence forever and ever, but it's the fire that is forever and forever. So let's notice this in Revelation chapter 14, if you will. I want you to notice with me in Revelation the 14th chapter, in verses 10 and 11. Now remember the contention is that it is what lasts forever and forever is going out of existence. That's not what this text says. This text says it's the torment that lasts forever and forever. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of the God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And then notice he said, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Are you reading with me, verse 11? And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. What lasts forever and forever? Their torment lasts forever and forever. Not just they go out of existence forever, but the torment is forever and forever. He said, well, how long is forever and forever? Well, let's see. Do you remember in Revelation 4 and verse 9, the Bible says God lives forever and forever. Same expression. Same expression. What does that mean? If God exists for a little while and God exists? Well, no, we can't have that. No. God, living forever and ever, is an endless future. All right? That same expression is used right here. The torment is forever and forever. If this is endless future, then this must be endless future. The preacher says, how far is it to hell? And I want to tell you that it's not far enough when I realize these three things. It's not far enough when I realize how real it is. And when I realize the torment that's involved. And furthermore, when I realize it's eternal. And somebody said, how far is it? It isn't far enough. It isn't near far enough, is it? But someone says, preacher, I just wonder how far it is to hell. I want to tell you, it's too close. It's too close. Remember those three boys we talked about? Those three boys who tore out of the parking lot. Remember they tore out of the parking lot? They didn't have time for this kind of warning about hell. They tore out down the road and the preacher was still left at the building. Still pondering that question. By the way, these were the boys that raised this question. Preacher, just how far is it hell anyway? Well, he was still in the building. State patrolman came to the door. And he began to inquire, have y'all seen or know anything about some boys in a car? Three boys, teenage boys, describe them. And he said, well, yeah, they were here. They were at the building. They came in to services and listened to the sermon, and I had a discussion with them, and they tore out of here and they left. But they can't anybody. No, but I can't anyone in the congregation here. We don't know who they are, really. Now, what happened? Well, the trooper said, just down the road a little ways, they wrapped their car around a tree and killed all three of them. And the preacher said, how far? Down the road. He said, 2.5 miles down the road. Now the preacher knew the answer to the question. He couldn't help but think about, preacher, how far is it to hell? And for three boys, it was 2.5 miles. 2.5 miles. That's pretty close, isn't it? And I want to say to you tonight that there are a number of people in the Bible that were all close to hell. For example, for Adam and Eve, how close were they? They were as close as the lowest tree or the fruit on the tree, weren't they? You remember that story, Genesis 2:17, God said you could eat of any tree that's in the midst of the garden, but of this tree you cannot eat. The day that you eat it, you'll surely die. I don't know what kind of fruit it was. I don't know how low it hung. Doesn't matter. But I know as close as the lowest fruit on the tree, that's how close they were to death. All they needed was one bite. That's right, that's pretty close. How far is it to hell? Well, for them, it's as close as the lowest fruit. For Nadab and Abihu, it was as close as the altar before. You remember the story of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. They offered the profane fire. Hell was just as close as the altar before. I don't know how close that was, but however far that was, that's how close hell is. When they offered the unauthorized fire before God. For someone else, let's take the case of Uzzah. You remember him in 2 Samuel chapter 6? It was as close as one tenth of the ark. I don't know how close it was, but it was in an arm's length, wasn't it? That's all it took. How far is it to hell? Less than 3 feet for him. It wasn't 2.5 miles. That's all it took. Here's another Bible character, David. How far is it to hell? It was as close as the nearest bed of adultery. Remember, 2 Samuel 11, he looked down and he saw Bathsheba bathing and he sent for her and brought her up. Now, when he began to meet her and inquire and talk to her, how far it was to the adultery bed, I don't know, but it may have been in the next room. However many steps it took to get there, that's how close he was to hell. It's pretty close. The nearest bed of adultery. But Judas, he was as close as the end of the world. You know what happened to Judas? He'd been stealing, remember that. He betrayed the Lord. But then he went out and hung himself. I don't know how long his rope was. But he was as close as the end of his rope. But he didn't look this way. He found out how far it was. That's closer than 2.5 miles. I thought that was pretty close. This is closer than this. Who never announces the Father? How far is it to hell? It was as close as one line. As far as I know, they only told one that I know of. I mean, they agreed. Each one of them was telling one, but they say they gave more than they actually gave. They told one lie. God caused them to drop dead. They've got a dozen as far as the record shows. So what? It's pretty close, isn't it? Take the case of Simon. You remember Simon, Acts 8. Remember, he was a man that offered by the Holy Spirit with money, and Peter said, your money perish to you. He was as close as his wallet. I don't know where his wallet was, but whatever, when he reaches for that money to reach for that, it's as close as that wallet. He's trying to buy the Holy Spirit with money. That's pretty close. That's pretty close. Too close. How far is the hell? Well, for Peter, it was as close as the nearest door. This is the case of his apostasy. Remember, he had learned and knew well the principle of associating with the Gentiles. They're now gospel centers. And when some brethren came from James, he withdrew himself. He went outside. How close was the door? I don't know. But if it was 10 feet, that's how far it was to hell. It's 20 feet, that's how far it is to hell. How far? He walked to the nearest door and walked out and turned his back on the people that God had opened the door to. That's how far it was to hell. Agrippa, Felix, remember these two cases of non-conversion? One of the men said, when I have a more convenient season. And it was Agrippa who said, in Acts 26 and verse 28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Both of them merely needed to use their minds that they had in their head and repent of their sins and obey the gospel. They were as close as their minds. That's pretty close, isn't it? How far is it now, preacher? The three boys is 2.5 miles, and for these people, it was mighty close. But again, someone says, preacher, just how far is it to hell? It's not far enough. It's too close. My question is, how far is it for you? How far is it to hell for you? And I want to suggest to you it's as close as any sin, whatever that sin may be. It's just as close as one lie. It doesn't make a dozen. You know that fellow who passed him by? It's as close as one line. All liars have the button that can burn the fine brimstone. Just take one. It's as close as one drink. You don't have to become an alcoholic. First thing important, we're speaking folks about drinking bout, social drinking. As close as one drink. Ephesians 5 and verse 4. Now, you don't have to curse like a sailor to lose his own. He might just blurt out one curse word in a moment of anger. That's all it takes. Take the Lord's name in vain one time. Maybe one act of fornication. You don't have to live in a state of adultery to be endangering your soul. Just like David, that bed of adultery, however close that is, that one act of adultery is all it takes. Just one. That's pretty close, isn't it? Too close. How close is it to you? It might just be that one attitude, or it might be the one look. Remember Jesus said, a man looks upon a woman, the lust he's committed adultery already in his heart. It might be that one look. That one moment. How far is it to heaven? It might be closer than we thought. You say, preacher, how far is it to hell for me? It's as close as the Lord's kept me, isn't it? You see, if I'm not right in the sight of God, and I have sin that has not been cleansed in my life, and the Lord returns, and I'm on the road to hell. How close is the Lord's coming? Well, I don't know. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, if you will. Jesus was asked two questions in Matthew chapter 24. One was about the destruction of Jerusalem that he had just announced. Verse 3 tells me. The other was his coming and the end of time. And Jesus answers both questions. Concerning now this day of the end of time when heaven and earth have passed away, verse 35, Jesus says, but of that day and hour knows no one, though not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In other words, no one knows. So when is he coming back? I don't know. I don't know. You don't know. The angels don't know. No one knows. The Father only. Well, what about that? Well, look at verse 37 again. As it was in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as it was in the day before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So will also the coming of the Son of Man be. What's he saying? What were they doing when the flood came? They were going about their daily activities. They were getting married. They were giving in marriage. They were doing their work. Whatever they normally did in life. That's the point. And what if the Lord returned in your life now? What will you be doing when he returns? Whatever you normally do in your life. You might be mowing the grass. You might be driving the car. You might be shopping at Walmart. You might be sitting in the church pew. You might be at your cubicle. You might be on the factory line. You might be cooking at the stove, might be asleep, might be watching TV. What are you normally doing like? You're going back to your daily activity. And suddenly the Lord returns. When will he return? I don't know. Do you realize the Bible tells us that the Lord will return as a thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. You know how a thief returns, comes to your house, don't you? Well, I've got some experience with that. I've had one house broke into, one car broke into, a shop broke into, and two offices and church buildings broke into. But these, know a little bit how they operate. Here's how it works. The day before they break into your house, they come around and they knock on your door and they tell you, get everything ready, I'll be here tomorrow night. Isn't that the way it works? Well, they didn't do that to me. They surprised. When you least expect it. And the Lord comes with a thief in the night, doesn't he? So what does that mean? That means it could be 10 years from now, didn't it? Since I don't know when it'll be, but then it might be like 100 years. But since I don't know, it may be more like 5 years, but since I don't know, it might be more like 5,000 years. But since I don't know, it might be like within a year. But since I don't know, it might be 20,000 years from now. But since I don't know, it could be within a month or a week. And then it might be hundreds of thousands of years. But then since I don't know, it could be within a day, couldn't it? How far is it to hell? If you're not right with the Lord, it's as close as the second coming of Christ. How far is that? I don't know. It could be a day away, a week away, could be a month, could be a second away. I don't know. I need to be ready. You say, how far is it to hell? It's as close as death. It's as close as death. For one, that might just be one heartbeat away. One heartbeat. Might be one heart attack away. Might be one stroke. Might be one trip to the grocery store from which you did not return. Might be one flight. It was ill thinking. What might be one trip to the school or to work? He never came back. How far is it to hell? For some, as close as death. Three boys. 2.5 miles. Well, what have we seen in our study tonight? We tried to raise the question, just how far is it to hell? Make use of a question. Three boys asked. They didn't intend to teach us a good lesson, did they? But they had a thought-provoking question. And they taught a lesson very thin preachers would have a hard time impacting like those three boys did. How far is it to hell? I'll tell you, it's not far enough. When you realize it's real, when you realize it's torment, and when you realize it's eternal. It's too close. And the question is, how far is it for you? I want to go to looking at Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. The Apostle Paul said, and do this, knowing the time. We can know what time it is. Well, that's not the question of it's 8:17. But how late is it? How late is it? Well, the same. That now it is high time to wake out of our sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You see what he's saying? You're closer than you've ever been. If you're on the road to heaven, your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. We've never been this close in our lives. This is the closest you've ever been to heaven. But if you're on the road to hell, this is as close as you've ever been. You've never been this close in your life. If you're not a Christian, my friend, you've never been closer to hell in your life than you are tonight. We're getting closer to the second coming, whenever that is. I don't know. You're getting closer to your death. I don't know when that'll be. You're closer than you've ever been in your life. Would you be on the road to heaven? And then you can be as close to heaven as you've ever been. If you don't believe the gospel tonight, would you come tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins? Would you acknowledge your faith? Would you be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? And become a New Testament Christian tonight and be on the road to heaven. Maybe there's an errant child of God who needs to make correction. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?